Well, it's really a privilege to be able to share God's word with you this evening. And I said to Greg after the morning service, they gave me a job to do and I really didn't do it. I was supposed to talk about motherhood and then I ended up not talking about motherhood. And I was supposed to talk for 20 minutes and I didn't talk for 20 minutes. So just put your seatbelts on. It's going to be a little bit longer than 20 minutes. But Joe, I love opening up God's word and I love being able to share it. And as I was considering Mother's Day, I came across a passage in the Gospel of Matthew, and as I read it, I thought, this is stirring up in me something that I want to share with all of you, specifically because I think in our church we have people who are not yet mothers, and in our church we have people who don't feel like they belong to this organic kind of family that we say that we should all be a part of. And I want you to feel, after the service, I want you to feel compelled from the scriptures that you are a part of a family. You're part of a better family, regardless of what your family looks like here right now, or regardless of where you're at in this journey of family. But before I get into the text, I want to just make just a few notes that you don't hear what I'm not saying, because I am going to be saying a few other things, but don't hear what I'm not saying. The first is this: families have been created and designed by God. God is the one who's given us families. God is the one who said that a family is a husband and a wife and children. That is the picture he's given to us, and he said that that is good. And so we should honor families. And 100% we should be honoring our physical mothers and fathers. Just like on a day like today, we honor our mothers, hopefully in the way that we live and in the things that we say and how we behave. And so I really hope that you made your mom feel special today. So let's have a look at the text. We're in Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to read from verse 46 to 50. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." Now, when we read that passage just at face value, you might think that Jesus is coming across a little bit insensitive. Here come his family, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and she's looking for him. We get a little bit more information from the Gospel of Mark to tell us why they were looking for him. They were looking for him out of concern. Jesus hadn't eaten in a while. Jesus had been ministering. He was almost overpowered by the crowds. Have a look at Mark chapter 3 from verse 20. Then he went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." They were worried for Jesus. Jesus' family comes to him saying, "Jesus, you need to come home now. Ministry time is done. We care about you and we care about what people think about you." So why did Jesus respond in the way that he did? Is Jesus not being insensitive? And so we have our very first point for this evening. Number one, spiritual surpasses physical. As Jesus responds to his family, his earthly physical family, he's pointing us to something even greater. Jesus is trying to teach us that as much as we each have a physical family, he is part of a spiritual family that takes first prize. It's of most importance. Jesus, yes, he is the son of Mary, but he is also the son of God. Not just the son of Mary. There is more than just his flesh and blood. This family, it surpasses the physical family. It transcends the physical family. Now, if you're interested in philosophy at all, this might sound a little bit like Plato's teachings. I don't know if you're aware of some of them, but he sort of taught that there is sort of like some theory of ideas, that there is a perfect something in the spiritual realm, and everything that we see here, all the physical, is just a picture of that. Are you familiar with that at all? I mean, a lot of blank stares right now. Please, somebody. Yes, that's fantastic. Okay. So there's this idea that there's physical and there's a perfect, more, even better spiritual. And the physical that we experience here is just a picture of that. And so we have lots of dogs, and all the dogs are actually a copy of the perfect dog. That's what Plato taught. Now, I think my idea is something similar to that, but I want to say that it actually comes from the scriptures. Have a look at Colossians chapter 1 from verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, it says, he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus, the man Jesus, he is the picture of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities or your family. All of these things were created through him, through Jesus Christ, and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. All things. Our children in Sunday school learned this verse a little while ago. All things, everything. When it says all things, it doesn't just mean these things that he's listed here. All things. Your family, your spouse, your children, your job. Everything has been given to you by God, but it is for him. Yes, it is also for you on a very basic level. It is for God. Your family is for him. Families are a blessing from God, but they have been given to us to point us to something that we cannot yet see. And isn't that a great blessing, that God would give us a picture of a reality that we can't yet see? There's a spiritual calling. There's something spiritual, something greater that we can be a part of. And Jesus says, I will give you family so that you can have a picture of what that's like. Family is not the picture or the primary picture. The primary picture is spiritual. I'm sure you've heard the story of Nicodemus. He comes to see Jesus to ask him about his ministry and his teaching. We read of it in John chapter 3, and Jesus responds to Nicodemus and he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Every single one of us sitting here has been born of flesh, 100%, right? No exceptions. Every single one of us has been born of flesh, but not all of us are born of spirit. And so the question I want to ask you this evening is, have you been born again? Have you experienced the second birth? Have you experienced being born of the Spirit? It's not a physical birth. It is a spiritual birth, and it's one that we have to go through in order to see the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, as I was reflecting on this, I thought of myself. I'm a mother. You probably, if you only come to the evening service, you might not have seen my children. I've got three children. And so, big ups to all the moms here who've gone through childbirth. That is hard, by the way. But as I was thinking about it, going through something like that, when I read Colossians, I have to say, actually, even that has been given to me by God. My experience of motherhood has been given to me by God for him. Not just for me. Not just for me to say, I'm a mother. I'm a strong woman. That's not why God gave it to me. It is for him. And if anything, to point me to Jesus, who would give us a spiritual birth at far greater cost than I've ever gone through for my children. As difficult and as challenging and as wonderful it is to be a mother of children, Jesus experienced something far more difficult and challenging but wonderful when he went to the cross for us. He gave out his own flesh and blood so that you can be a part of his spiritual family. That's what he has done for us. Your family, your children, your motherhood, your desire to be a mother, whatever it is not just for that. It needs to be for more than that. It needs to be for God, and it points us to Jesus Christ. physical family is not the end. It is for him. Let me give you a quick application here. If you are sitting here and I ask you, what is your testimony? Why are you a Christian? If your answer is, well, I was born in a Christian family. My mom's a Christian. My dad is a Christian. My dad's a pastor. Maybe someone somewhere in your lineage was someone of significance. That does not qualify you. That does not make you born again. That does not make you a Christian. I think too often we sit back on that and we think, yeah, that qualifies, even if it doesn't 100% qualify me, it adds a little bit to my salvation. It doesn't. It doesn't do anything for your salvation. Jesus' mother, Mary, needed the salvation that Jesus could give her. Even the mother of Jesus needed to be born again. And if it wasn't good enough for her to be flesh and blood, it's not good enough for you. You need to be born of God. Have a look at Luke chapter 11, verse 27. As Jesus said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But Jesus said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Those who hear the word of God and keep it, not the flesh and blood. A quote there from William MacDonald says this, "In other words, the Virgin Mary was more blessed in believing on Christ and following him than she was in being his mother. Natural relationship is not as important as spiritual. This should be sufficient to silence those who would make Mary an object of adoration." Physical does not qualify you. But this is not a new thing. This idea that somehow being in a Christian family or going to church or being associated with Christian people makes you a Christian. No, this is not a new thing. In Bible times, people of Israel thought that somehow being a descendant of Abraham aided their salvation as well. This is my second point. Jesus surpasses Israel. The Pharisees and the scribes thought that they were very important because Abraham was their father, literally their flesh and blood. But they didn't realize that they only receive the promises of Abraham through Christ Jesus. They could be flesh and blood, but they also needed to be in Christ. So we're going to go through a few chapters of Matthew to show you. I'm not just making this up. This is not just up in the air. These are not my fancy ideas. I want to show you from the scriptures. This is what it is teaching. If you have your Bible, please open it up. I'm going to put some words up there, but I want you to see it on your page. I want the words to jump out at you. So open up your Bible if you have it to Matthew chapter 10. And we're going to see how Jesus teaches this point. The very first part we'll have a look at is in verse 5. Jesus calls his disciples to him, and then Jesus sends them out. And he says, "I am going to send you to the house of Israel, the physical family of Israel." But as they go into the houses of these people that are flesh and blood, descendants of Abraham, and he says, "You'll be rejected. You're going to go into a house, and they're going to turn you out." Verse 21 says this, "Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." If they called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Jesus is saying there is a physical family. Yes, he called a physical nation in the Old Testament, but this physical household is about to be divided in two. As his disciples go out, some are going to reject him, and that means judgment on the house. And those that accept him, it means blessing, and this house will be divided. Not just in association, physically divided. Brother against brother, sister against mother. Verse 35, "I have come," this is a hard thing that Jesus is saying, "I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Have a look at chapter 11. Now, when you look at this, there was a funny little thing there. There we go. Okay, I hope you don't feel like that. Chapter 11, follow with me, okay? We're going to do this together, okay? Chapter 11 goes like this. John the Baptist hears about what Jesus is doing, and so he sends messengers. What's going on? Is this the Christ? And Jesus responds to his disciples, and he says, let me tell you about John the Baptist. He says this, verse 10, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, physical, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Jesus is showing us now, not that there are going to be two households, but the order of the households. John the Baptist, a physical man, and as far as his physicality goes, Jesus says, born of women, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. But in the kingdom of heaven, the very least person is greater. Physical family, spiritual family is much, much greater. So what about those who reject Jesus? The disciples have gone into the houses of Israel, and we see mention of some of them in the following verses. Verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. Will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. Jesus proclaims judgment on those who reject him. The very people, his nation, Israel, the physical people. But to those who receive Christ, verse 25, Jesus declares, I thank you, Father. Father, the Father of another household, Lord of heaven and earth. You have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding, and you have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you are part of the physical family that rejects Christ, there is judgment. If you are part of the physical family that receives Jesus, you are then a part of his spiritual family and you get rest. Jesus becomes your older brother. Chapter 12, which is where we find the passage I read earlier. Jesus starts to show just how much greater this family actually is. Verse 6, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. You think you had a wonderful setup, Israel? Well, there's something greater, and it's me. The kingdom has come, from verse 18. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved. It's talking about Jesus. With whom my soul is very well pleased. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's here. The spiritual family is not just something in the future that we get to participate in. It is here. Jesus brought it. That's why he says you must be born again. Now, today, do not harden your heart. Today, say yes to Jesus. Verse 41. The men of Nineveh in old times will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. It is greater. If you haven't gotten the message yet, it should be quite clear. Jesus is greater, and his kingdom and his household is greater. Are you a part of that household? Then we get to our text, verse 46. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hands towards his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." Let me just say quickly before we move on that for some of us, our physical family is also our spiritual family. And that is a wonderful blessing. I'm so thankful to God that my husband and my parents and those who are closest to me love Jesus. And that I can share in both the physical and the spiritual with them. There doesn't have to be this divide. But for some of us, I know this is hard. For some of us, I know you have parents, you might have siblings, you might have children who are far from God. I'm not saying turn your back on them. I want to suggest that that is your primary mission field. Just like the disciples were called to go to those houses and declare the gospel, declare the good news of Jesus, that's what you need to be doing. Go to those people, go to your family members and your friends, those who you love. Share with them the gospel of Jesus so that they might be saved. Let your life be a witness to them. But finally, it brings us to a question as to what the will of God is. Because when Jesus says, "Here are my brother and sister and mothers," he says, "Those who do the will of my Father." So who is in this spiritual family? How do we know? I think some people might be surprised at the end when they get to see Christ. And they say, as we read in Matthew 7, "Lord, Lord." Not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Those people who declare, "Lord, Lord," they cast out demons in his name. They did many miracles. They did signs of wondrous kinds. And Jesus says, "I don't know who you are." Only those who do the will of my Father. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So I have to ask you the question, and I hope you will ask yourself this question. Are you doing the will of God? Are you doing it? Do you know what it is? Only if you know what it is can you do it, right? So do you know what it is for your life? Have you experienced the will of God in your life? I want to give you one or two questions that you can ask. The first is this, and this is hopefully obvious. Do you know Jesus? Do you know who he is? Not just do you know that Jesus is in the Bible and we read about him and the Gospels teach about him and he was the Son of God and he died on the cross. I'm not talking about that. Do you know him? Do you know him well enough that he can be your brother? That his Father is your Father? Do you know him like that? Have you been born again? Because he says to those who are, "Come to me and I will give you rest. Find rest for your souls." That's step one. It was the gracious will of the Father to reveal it to little children, like you and like me. Hopefully you will respond and you will say yes. The second is this: do you follow Jesus? Remember, Jesus called his disciples to him and then he sent them out to the houses of Israel and he said, "Go, declare the good news." But what is going to happen? There's going to be division in the house. Brother against brother. Mother against daughter. All of that is going to happen. There will be strife in the household. It will be difficult. Sharing the gospel and following Jesus does not mean that everyone will come with you. That's not what it means. It means that you are making a division between people who say yes and no. Some will say yes and some will say no. Chapter 10, verse 25 said, "If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" How do you think they will treat you? Perhaps some of you, even here today, when you became a Christian, were actually disowned by your family. I've met people like that. I know people like that. When they say, yes, I want to follow Jesus, their father says, get out. I don't want to see you ever again. You are no longer a part of this family. They flee countries. They run away from those who should have loved them and cared for them. That is the sacrifice that people make to follow Jesus. Because they know my spiritual family, me belonging to Jesus, is more important than my physical family as much as I love them. There is something more important. I'm not suggesting that we undervalue our physical families. I'm saying we have to prize Christ more. Anything that you face that pulls you away, it's not always that something is wrong or that something is bad. It means you must love Jesus more. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Chapter 10, verse 29. And unfortunately, I think our culture has become exceedingly self-centered and families have become very children-centered. And if your family looks like that, or perhaps you don't have a family yet, but you want to emulate a family that looks like that, please don't. Please don't do that. You need to ask yourself, what is the will of God for my family? What is the will of God for my life? What is the will of God in this situation? And it might look quite different from what your plans are. Perhaps you think, my job as a parent is that I need to provide for my child so that they have better opportunities than me, that they grow up in a better neighborhood than I grew up, that they get to play every sport in school. Is that what you're headed for? Is that your primary goal in raising children? What is it? That's not what it should be. It should be the will of God. And so even now, I want you to think, not think about the person who's raising their children a little bit funny and you don't agree. Don't think about that person. Don't think about the person whose marriage you know is actually struggling. Don't think about them. Think about you right now. Have you bothered to ask the question, what is God's will for my life right now? How does God want me to conduct my marriage right now? My family right now? Me and my singleness right now? Me and my job right now? Because if you are at the center of your life, get out. And if your children are in the middle of your life, get them out. If your spouse is at the middle, get them out. If anything other than the will of God is in the middle, you need to move it away. Because then everything else is going to be precisely as God wills it to be, which is the best thing for you. Your children need you to point them to Jesus more than all the opportunities you never had. Your spouse needs you to point them to Jesus more than your weekly date night, more than keeping the house clean, more than getting food on the table. They need you to point them to Jesus more than that. And you need Jesus more than you need to put in extra hours at work, more than you need to finish that project, more than you need to look good or get good marks. You need Jesus more than that. You need his will for your life more than that. And I think our priorities always get a little bit messed up because of that story. When Jesus' mother and brothers come, they say, Jesus, you're working too hard. Jesus, you haven't eaten. We're worried about you. Jesus, aren't you worried what people think? The Pharisees, they don't approve with what's going on. We're just worried. We're just worried about you. I want to read you a quote. Sometimes it is easier to resist the obvious hostility of those who are in open rebellion to Christ, like the person running away when they've accepted Christ and their family has kicked them out. Sometimes it's easier to resist something so obvious than to stand firm against suggestions that come from those who love you. I think this is more difficult, or it might be a little bit more challenging in a context where people are just trying to help you out. But are they pulling you away from God's will for your life? Are they pulling you away from what God says in his word? I'm not talking about abstract, fluffy, I think God's will for my life is that I must eat a hamburger. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about the will of God that he's given us in his word. There's no question marks. He's already told us. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to give thanks. He wants us to be filled with the Spirit. He wants us to suffer. Those things, that's what I'm talking about. We already know that is the will of God. Read your Bible. And if people are pulling you away from that, as nice and as comforting as it might seem, then perhaps you need to say, no. I'm more concerned with what God wants for my life. I'm reminded of Peter when he finally declares, he says, Jesus, you are the Christ. When he asks him, who am I? Peter, who do you say I am? You are the Christ. Yay, Peter, well done, you got it right. But the Son of Man is going to suffer. No, Jesus, you must not suffer. How does Jesus respond to him? Get behind me, Satan. You don't have the things of God in mind. You don't even understand what God's will is. It's that I would go to the cross and die. As hard as that is God's will for his Son. And God's will for your life, you are following that Son. It might not be as easy as you imagine it. But praise God that as Jesus went to the cross and as he laid down his flesh and his blood, he bought for us a family that is not simply flesh and blood, but a spiritual family that lasts forever. And we can all be a part of that. And as you hopefully will look around the room, you will notice people who are your mother. You will notice people who are your sister and people who are your brother. Please look after your brothers and sisters. Please care for those who are around you, those who might feel lonely, those who don't have excellent parental figures. You can be a mother and a father to them. You can be an auntie and an uncle to them. To people who are hurting, who can't have their own children, to people who have come from broken relationships, you can find it here in the spiritual family, which lasts into eternity. That's what Jesus has given to us. I pray that we would receive it. In closing, let me just say this. I shared it with our Vox guys on Friday night. Just after the story is the parable of the sower. And Jesus says to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I pray that you would hear his word and that you would know his will. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for your word to us, your word that guides us, your word that teaches us. And Father, I ask that you would open our eyes to see it and our ears to hear what you are saying. Father, I pray that we wouldn't parade around as if we are wise and understanding, but that we would be like those little children who you have graciously willed to be in your family. And God, I ask that as Jesus points out his mother and brother and sisters, God, that would be us. That for each person sitting here, God, that we would search our hearts and that we would know that we are born again, that we are not just part of a physical family, but we are part of your spiritual, eternal family, which is far more glorious. Father, I pray that you would stir up our affections to actually feel this way, not just to know this as truth, but that we would feel this way about one another, that we would love one another, that we would care for one another as brother and sister and mother. Father, I pray that you would teach us how to do this better. I pray that Covenant Grace would be marked in the city as a church that is in fact a family, a church that loves and cares for one another, that rejoices with one another and mourns with one another. Won't you show us how to do that better, God? And Father, I pray for those of us who are hurting and we don't know how to relate to God as Father. We don't have good siblings. We don't have good role models around us. Father, I pray that we would find them here, and I pray that we would see it in Jesus, that as we look to Jesus, who perfects our faith, who secures our faith, God, that we would be drawn to love him and to worship him and to give everything for him, that we would be willing to not only give up our family, we would be willing to give up our careers, we would be willing to give up our wealth, anything to follow you if that's what you ask of us, God. Because we know that our calling, it is higher, it is greater, and your family, it is wonderful. Thank you that you have chosen to show it to little children like us. In Jesus' name, amen.